chapter 9, if you would, Luke chapter 9, and then Philippians chapter 3, Luke chapter 9 and Philippians chapter 3. I read a story this week of President Reagan when he was growing up. The story goes like this, came from a reliable source. It said that his aunt, when he was young, took him to a cobbler that had some shoes made for him, and he went, and as the story is told, the shoemaker asked him, "Do you want round front or square, round or square at the toes?" And he couldn't make up his mind, so he was asked a couple of times, and after a couple of attempts to get him to make a decision, the shoemaker simply said, "Well, come by the shop, and I have your shoes ready next week." So he goes by and gets them, and one is round and one is square. And he said, "This will teach you, never let other people make decisions for you." And then maybe that worked. I'm not sure how much of an effect it had on his life, but he was known for making decisions. You know, one of the hardest decisions to make in life sometimes is a decision as to concerning which bridge you should walk over or cross over and which bridge you should burn. But life's full of choices, aren't they? And it is those choices that we don't know. If you're ever given to watching a movie or something, or that's an epic show about life and about some decision making, that when a significant moment comes, the orchestra plays, or it's obvious through cinematic effects, this is a very important part of the plot. The problem is, in your life, in my life, there is no music. There is nobody pointing out, this is there's nobody choreographic in the thing where we can see that it's all playing out. Many times, it's those choices we make that seemingly are insignificant. Significantly are just, it'll be okay. It's those daily choices that make up life. I mentioned to you Sunday morning, one of the books I'm working through now, I'm working through a number of books. One of them is the Killing Patton book by O'Reilly. It's about the end of the World War II era, and that's been an interesting book. I'm working through other books too, because I usually try to work between 3 to 5 books at a time. That keeps me just, that's the way I am. But anyhow, so this other book I'm working through is about the Civil War period of time, the ladies around D.C. between, 1848, 1868. And in both cases, at the book, Civil War book right now, we're actually in the midst of the battle of Civil War. In the midst of battle, they call it the fog of war. Everybody has plans, but the plans never really work out like you expect them to. I mean, there are always changes. And in your life and in my life, it's the same way. And we have to learn to make difficult decisions, sometimes very ordinary decisions, sometimes very perplexed decisions, sometimes very simple decisions, and sometimes very quick decisions. We have to make them. What do we do? Well, we're trying to help you with that. We're giving you 10 questions during this study to help you. And this is what we've talked about so far. If you put them up there, brother, if you would. We've talked about two so far. We've talked about the question, what does the Bible teach? And we've asked ourselves the question, what does the Bible teach? Is it, what does the Bible teach specifically and in principle? In principle and in illustration, what does the Bible tell me about this decision? Is there anything in the Bible that I can look at that will give me some leadership concerning what I should do? One of the questions that people ask many different questions, what does the Bible say? Second, what does my human authority command? What does the authority in my life command me to do that will help me make decisions? For many of you, tomorrow morning, if you go to work somewhere, you don't have to go home tonight and pray, "Lord, what time do I need to get up tomorrow morning?" Because you know you have obligations. Whether they're official obligations, but you have obligations of some kind. So you have to get up which means you have to go to bed tonight. Why? Because you have to function all day tomorrow. So you have that. When you drive down the bypass, you don't say, "Lord, how fast do you want me to go?" He's told you how fast he wants you to go. They're called speed limit signs. That's how fast God wants you to go. Anyhow, you get the point, okay? So question number three, we're going to try to hit a triple play tonight, and the forecast is cloudy, but we'll try. Number three, write this down. What do my legitimate desires reveal? What do my legitimate desires reveal? Now, I want to show you something before we read actually the text for that. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9, 23 says this, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, if you're going to follow Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if you look at that and it says, if any man will come after me and follow me, if you take away that middle clause, you show that there are decisions to come after, the decision to follow. But between those two epic decisions, or the decision to deny yourself and take up your cross, all of this, now watch this, before I take a note, I'm going to write this down. Self-denial is not self-abandonment. Self-denial is not self-abandonment. I have to accept that I have to make decisions. I have to decide to follow Christ. But then I have to decide to say no to certain things and say yes to certain things. And the key to that, the most difficult word in Luke 9:23 to me is the word daily. Every day I have to do this. I don't know about you, but I would like to be able to do that one thing that would mean that from then on, my Christian life would just happen. Wouldn't you? I would like to be able to come forward and during an invitation or memorize a verse or jump through some hoop that if I jump through that one hoop, the rest of my life would be at ease as far as my Christian choices. But it doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, we have to make difficult decisions. And sometimes, and here's the challenge with making decisions. You never know what you don't know. You realize that you never know what you don't know because you don't know it. So you're making decisions always in the dark. When the Bible isn't specific, and even when the Bible is specific about it, you're in the dark with what's going to happen if you make that decision, because there is no promise, you know. If you do the right thing, what happens because of that is going to be pleasant. You know, far long before they wrote the song, you know, I never promised you a rose garden, God said, those that live godly in Christ Jesus, he also have a persecution. A man's day is a few and full of trouble. The fact is, it is difficult. Life is not easy. Now, I had a fellow came by the house the other day, and I have a couple of 8x8 pylons at our house that have rotted out, half of them, and part of it, this is the rotting issue. So he was very kind and came by and he gave me these instructions. I can tell you this, that because of his instructions, my schedule the next couple of days has changed. Because I've got to jump onto something and take care of something, because the house has a real need to have all the 8x8s actually be able to do what they're supposed to do. Okay? Now, the point I'm making to you is this, that life always changes. Now, look at Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 13, a powerful verse. It is God which worketh in you both to will. I'm going to stop there and make this point, okay? That will means to have a desire. It means many different things, but it means to have a desire. It means you have a desire to do it. He gives you the will to be able to do it. It doesn't mean you like it. It doesn't mean it's fun, but it gives you the will to be able to do that. Now, there are some things I know that's not God's will for my life. I have no desire to do it, and you know what? I'm not going to do it. I know it's not God's will for my life, at least at this point, for many different reasons, but one of the reasons I know is I have no desire to do it. Okay? God gives us a... Now, watch this. It says, what do my legitimate desires? And that's the key. My legitimate... So I can do whatever I want. No, that's not what I mean. Now, let me give you one, two, three, four things to help you to judge whether these desires are legitimate. Letter A. Write this down. Are they controlled? Okay? Are they controlled? I'm going to give you a reference to write down if you want to write it down. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12, Paul talks about how things that are legitimate to me that I might want to do should not control me. So now watch this. I may have a legitimate desire, but if that legitimate desire is controlling me instead of me controlling that desire, then that is not good. I have to guard that. You know, one of the reasons why we have a monthly day of prayer and fasting, even though this month we had trouble keeping the right date that we had up in the calendar onto the schedule, but be that as it may, we have it every month to challenge you to at least once a month deny yourself of legitimate stuff. And you can fast, and the Bible says you can fast in many different ways of denying yourself, but that you would purposely deny yourself something that is legitimate for the purpose of focusing on God in prayer. Because sometimes we think as long as it's not wrong, we can do it. That's not true. It should not control me, okay? Now, letter B. Are they surrendered to the known will of God? Are they surrendered, as my desires surrendered to the known will of God? Now, I want to give you a couple of references to write down, okay? Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter there, but I just always say one because it's just, that's how it writes. Anyhow, Philemon, verses 13 and 14. Now, Philemon, it's a situation where Paul has this slave who was saved, and the slave's name was what? Onesimus. And he got saved, and Paul would have kept him to help him. He said, you know what? I really have a desire to keep him with me. But you know what? You have a responsibility. Even though you've been saved, okay, you do realize salvation, though it gloriously removes the penalty of sin before a holy God, it frees us from the guilt of sin. And that's a wonderful thing. And it gives us the Holy Spirit. And all that salvation does, it does not erase the past. It forgives the past. But it does not erase the past. It's not an etch-a-sketch. Okay? And so you have responsibility to deal with things. And so he sent him back to deal rightly with what he needed to. So is my desire turned to what I know the will of God? Let us sing. Okay. By the way, for your homework, along with Philemon, read Acts 20, 22 through 38. Acts 20, 22 through 38. And I gave you these assignments in case you want to follow through on your own, but it's good to read them. And it talks about how in Paul's time, leaving the church at Ephesus, the leaders for the last time, they were all sad, knowing they wouldn't see him anymore, but you have to surrender your desires. Let us see. Are they surrendered to the unknown will of God? Are your legitimate desires surrender to the unknown will of God? Can I give you a reference to write down? James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Or 13 through 15. Okay? Now, just an example from a couple of years ago. You know, remember, some of you remember this happening. I really remember it happening. But we were here, and we were excitedly planning the bike ride. And I think it was the first year that we actually going to offer the 100-mile bike ride, which excited me beyond measure. And I know it doesn't excite any of you, hardly, I don't think, the idea of biking 100 miles. But I'm really hoping and praying that a week from Saturday, and I'm not sure what mental deficiency, maybe I was dropped as a child, but I just, the idea of biking 100 miles in one day is just a fun thing to do. Okay, I've only done it once, but it was fun after it was all over. And we're busily working here and had a lot of people getting stuff ready because it was a pretty large bike ride because we also had the other bike rides too. And God said, you know what? I know you have that legitimate desire, okay? But I have an unknown will for you. So you go to the hospital and you spend 5 days on IV and don't eat for 5 days and get that thing solved. And, of course, I just had to say, yes, sir. I didn't say, yeah, just didn't have a choice in the matter. But now watch this. Can I ask you a question? Are your legitimate desires surrendered to what you don't know about God's will? Is it okay with you, if you have a legitimate desire, if the future plays out and you can't have that? See what I'm saying? That's an attitude of heart. You see, if I'm holding on, it's going to be more. I'm talking about making decisions where the Bible isn't clear about, okay? I'm just trying to determine God's will on a daily basis. I may have a legitimate desire, but I need to bring into check my response to the unknown will of God. That's one of the reasons why, okay? And thank you for not being too negative about this, or not being negative about this really at all, but why we don't complain about traffic and weather. The challenge to you this season not to complain about the traffic and the weather is not simply, oh, that's just the crazy preacher's idea. It's a way of challenging you. Are you engaged inside of yourself? Are you systematically willing to surrender to the unknown will of God? Are you willing to do that? If God's plan changes for you, Karen read a story to me in the paper the other day about a guy driving his wife to the hospital to have their seventh child, and he was killed en route in a car accident. And then the seventh child comes. I can't explain that. I didn't know. That's beyond. That's like one of those things, like the pastor whose daughter killed herself. That's just, you know, these are things that are just beyond comprehension. Okay? But now we have to take our legitimate desires and say, Lord, and the whole point of what James says is this. James says, if you're going to go in the city and buy and sell, that's great, but say the Lord wills. It's okay to plan. James 4, 54, 50, it's not a moratorium on planning. No, plan. Plan to do what you have a desire to do. You have a desire to do it, and there's no a reason that God has shown to you that you shouldn't do it, then plan it and do it. Great. But as you're planning it, say if the Lord wills. Because at the end of the day, he always has the last say. And that allows you to view that legitimate desire in the right context. And then letter D, are they, these legitimate desires, are they pointing in a distinct direction? Here in the text, Philippians 2:13, to do of his good pleasure. But let me give you a reference to right next to that. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, if a man desires the office of the bishop, he desires a good thing. Now, he's given the requirements for a bishop, but he's saying, you know what? Having a desire is one of the ways I know that's what God wants me to do. When you have a desire to do something, so for example, some of you tomorrow, you go do things that would not work for me. I have no interest in it, okay? Brother Joe, he's a wheeler and a dealer in a good way. He sells things. He knows how to work with people and identify themselves and all of that stuff. That's great. And you ought to talk. It's amazing what goes on between those ears. I've talked to him about it, and excited for him, of course, and his soon-to-be wife, because she has a whole lifetime of trying to figure out what's going on between those ears. And that's called marriage. But the point is, he that's where he's at, okay? He has a desire to do that. I mean, Rachel can paint, like, we were all painting this stuff here, and Rachel, and I think her daughter, painted that whole wall right there while we were doing all this, because they can do that kind of stuff. We all have different things that we have a desire to do. We have an interest in doing, okay? And that we're good at. But sometimes these things point, and if they point in a specific direction, then that's one of the ways I know that this could be God's will. It's not the only question, but it's one of the 10 key questions, and it's one of the keys of the key question. What do I want to do? We have the sense the will of God is something I don't want to do. Because if I'm having fun doing it, of course, God's going to squash me, so I better go ahead and not enjoy it too much. But that's not true. God gives us a desire to do it. Okay, question number four. Okay, what do I have the opportunity to do? What do I have the opportunity to do? Look back at our text in Philippians 2:13. God works in me both to will and to do. But he gives me the opportunity. He makes it. It's God that gives me the desire, but it's God that makes it happen. So I can only do what God makes it possible for me to do. So one of the ways that I know that it's God's will You know, I have no problem in realizing it is not God's will that I go out tomorrow and buy a brand new car. There's many reasons why I know it's not God's will, but one is I don't feel sorry about that, or I don't feel bad about it, but I don't have the resources. I can't do that and like still eat and pay the house mortgage. You know what I'm saying? And we all have that in our lives in some way. But you know it's God's will if I have the opportunity. God gives me the opportunity. God creates those opportunities for me, and many times that I don't expect. I just want to encourage, let me give you three things to think about when it comes to opportunity. I don't think these are on the screen. I don't think they are, so I'm going to give these to you, okay? Okay, I want you to know there's three things about open doors, okay? These are three thoughts about openness. First of all, letter A, the power of the open door, okay? The power of, let me give you a reference, 1 Corinthians 16, 8 to 9. The power of the open door. The power of the open door in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9 was that Paul says, I did this because God opened up a door for me. So I did this ministry. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9 talks about the power of the open door. Let me give you a letter B. It's only A and B. I'm sorry, B. A B is this. The subordination of the open door. Now, this is critical. The subordination of the open door. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, Paul says, I had an open door, so I did this ministry. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 13, he talks about having this open door, but a greater burden over here caused him to leave that open door. Listen to me. Every open door is not God's will. An open door has got to be subordinated to everything else you know about God's will for your life. Jonah had an open door to take a ship where he should not have gone. And by the way, along with the open door, just a sidebar, I won't charge you for this one, being at peace about something is a poor indicator, now watch this, by itself, that it's the will of God. Because Jonah was at peace in the belly of the ship. He's the only one sleeping, at least in Scripture recorded, that was sleeping during a time that the real seamen were scared to death they were going to go down. And I don't think he was on anything. There was no indication he had a couple of six-pack of beer or that he had some kind of medication for his nerves. Because people doing sinful things can lull themselves into a sleep. That's what James refers to about deceiving your own selves, and you don't have to be doing this with the word. So all I'm saying to you is this, I'm trying to confuse you, but say an open door is great, and it is one of the ways I know it's God's will. So if there is no open door, that's one of the ways I can know that's not God's will. I don't know if you've noticed, but we could really use more space. I don't know if you noticed, but the land across the road is for sale. Okay, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing for us. Why? Because we ain't got no money. We don't have any. That door is not open to us. Okay. One time, a while back, they called us. They called me. Said, "Y'all want some more land?" I said, "Yeah, if you want to give it to us." But you know, I didn't say that. But I said, you know. But the point is that in your life, if the door has been closed, then just quit trying to force it open. If God has closed that door, if that ship has sailed, have what analogy you want to use, then accept the fact that it's closed. Okay? A lot of people struggle with that, by the way, in their life, through different phases of life. Yeah, I have a sister, my only sister, she was the baby, which meant she was the spoiled one, and now she's, well, she was, but we won't go there. That's another message. But now she's getting ready to enter the empty nest syndrome. And she's a, don't tell anybody, and this is online, but, you know, she's a little basket case about it, a little bit ADD about the whole thing. I don't know. She's a little nervous about it, you know. Don't tell anybody I told you about, you know. But a lot of people like that. Like, you know, oh, this is the empty nest. I said, sister, she'll be gone for 5 minutes. She'll be saying, thank God, free at last, praise God Almighty, free at last. She said, now watch this, though. A lot of people, when they go through different stages of life, God closes the old stage, the old phase of life. And a lot of people spend a lot of time in this phase of their life knocking on a door that's never going to reopen. That's what I call it yesterday. That's what I call it last week. That's what they called it the past. Okay? Get the point? You got to take what you got. You got to swing at the pitch you have, whatever you want to call it. All right, number four, I'll give this, and then we'll make history tonight and actually get 3 points in one night. What do the wise people say? Is that next on the screen? Let's see. Yes. Okay. Surprise, it actually matches. Okay, question number five. What do the wise people say in my life? Okay, turn to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 11. Okay? Proverbs chapter 11. These are two verses I'm going to give you, then we'll land the plane, okay? Proverbs chapter 11. Because we'll be apart from this study for a few weeks, so that's why I wanted to give you this tonight and turning at least halfway, okay? And then look at Acts chapter 16. All right, so find Acts chapter 16 and Proverbs chapter 11. What do the wise people say in my life? Now, let me give you an A and B if you want to write this down, okay? What do the wise people advise me to do? Now, let's just talk about this for a minute. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and look at verse 14. Okay, Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is, and what's the next word? Safety. Now, look at chapter 15. So hopefully I have the right reference here. 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, counsel, now watch this. Counsel, you might want to write this down if you're taking notes. Counsel, by its nature, is not a command. Counseling, by its nature, is not a command. When I counsel somebody, I'm not commanding them. If you're a supervisor and you have a subordinate that is doing A, B, and C, but their job description is D, E, and F, now you may call it counseling, but you're going to come in, and the point you're getting to is you got to stop doing A, B, and C, and you got to start doing D, E, and F because that's your job. You may couch it as advice or encouragement or positive reinforcement, whatever you want, but at the end of the day, you're giving them a command. They just cannot, they got to do D, E, and F. That's how it works. If your child is not doing right, you may approach it by giving them advice first, and then they don't do the advice, make it a command. But there are things you got to do this. But counseling as itself is giving you advice. One of the things I often say to people, there are two phrases I've learned that have revolutionized my counseling ministry at this level, and that is I tell people, I will say, is there any wisdom in? So I present an idea and ask them, is there any, knowing all that we've talked, is there any wisdom in this? Okay? And then, would this work for you? I'm not commanding them to do that, because a lot of times people come to me for counseling and they're not asking me to live their life with them. They've got to make their decisions. I don't have to live with the consequences of your choice. And neither do you for me. I mean, that's how life is, isn't it? I mean, you got to face the consequences of your own choices. So when people come in, I try to help them. I will give them a command if it's in Scripture. I don't want to confuse that. I mean, obviously, our commands from Scripture, and I'm not really giving them counsel. I'm saying, thus saith the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Had a couple this week, and something came up, and they both claimed to be saved. And I said, well, now, you know, this is not right. We need to talk about this. This is not right. So that's a different thing. But the counsel is that. So what are wise people advising me to do? Okay? That helps me. You know, if the smart people, if nobody in my life who is smart thinks it's a good idea That just puts up not a red flag, it puts up a host of red flags in my thinking. Okay? And if everybody who is wise in my life says this is you should do this, that puts a lot of green flags in my life, but in neither case does it stop me or start me. It's part of the overall cycle of questions I have to ask myself. What are the wise people in my life saying? Okay? So, what do others advise? Letter B, what do other people, the wise people in my life, acknowledge? What do the wise people in my life acknowledge? Look at Acts chapter 16. This is important. Look at Acts chapter 16. Okay? Which is a wonderful verse, but not the right chapter. Look at chapter 15. Okay? Okay. Acts chapter 15. Okay. And that's the wrong chapter too. Boy, I have got the wrong chapter. I'm getting to it. Let's try 13. There you go. Sorry about that. All right. I would blame Karen, but she's been sick. It was my fault. I wrote the wrong reference. Acts chapter 16. 13. Acts 13. Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are being commissioned on the first missionary journey. Okay? Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work thereof I have called them. Now look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now how did Paul and Saul and Barnabas know that this was God's will? For many different ways, but one of the ways is because the wise people in their life acknowledged it. Okay? For example, you have the gift of teaching if people will sit and learn something. But if you're teaching and nobody wants to ever listen to you, then you don't have the gift of teaching. If you're singing and everybody's like this when you're doing your solo, you know, maybe that's not the gift. You see what I'm saying? One of the ways I know it's God's will is that other wise people in my life not only give me advice, but they acknowledge that I'm doing the right thing. By the way, that's the value of a mission board. Baptist Home Mission is scheduled to interview his wife's pregnant. I mean, she's expecting, so she can, he's coming in for an interview by the board. And the board will interview him. And one of the values of a mission board is a collection of men and an agency along with the local church that says, you know what, this woman, if she's a single, shows, we acknowledge in them the traits or the characteristics of someone who can do mission work. And that's one of the ways God shows us that it's his will. So I want to encourage you, when you're making decisions, don't be so quick to ignore what wise people say to you. May I say this? Be careful listening to stupid people. I'm sorry, but people who are just not have it together. And the world is filled. The TV and radio is full of them. The internet is full of them. And the number of Christians who get their theology from cable news or talk radio or the internet would astound you, maybe. Or maybe it wouldn't. Be careful. You've got, now watch this, I'll give you this, and then we will land the plane. You've got to listen to what people say. If you're taking notes, write this down if you want to, with a critical mind. A critical mind. Not critical like always finding fault, but critical in thinking it through. And that's not always easy. Sometimes people you really like and you care about, they'll say things to you, and you have to weigh that out. But you have to think it through. So anyhow, I think that's enough for tonight, okay? So the three tonight is, what do my legitimate desires reveal to me? What do I have the opportunity to do? And what do my wise people in my life tell me? So these will help you. These are the first five. Then when we get back to this in a few weeks, we'll start the last five, okay? And give you five more questions to ask yourself as you seek. And I hope you'll keep these before you and make them practical in your own thinking. You might want to write them in your Bible somewhere. Keep them someplace close so that when you're thinking through, what should I do? Maybe look through that list and see if it'll help you, okay? God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Father, bless these truths to our heart, and may we be wise in how we respond to your leadership in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.